In 1864, May the 28th to be exact, there was a poem that was published. It was a poem by Robert Browning. He was 52 years old when he wrote the poem. You will remember it, perhaps not all of it. I'm not going to share with you all of it, just a few lines from the poem. The poem was titled Rabbi Ben Ezra. Here are the words, and I've used them once before in a sermon, but maybe you remember these. Grow old and along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand. Who said a whole I planned? Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. Now, I've heard some of you say that growing old is not fun. And I know why you say that. Because the next poem that I want to share with you was also written by a man about the same time, actually a few years later, 3 years to be exact, in 1867. It was written by a man by the name of Matthew Arnold, and it is entitled Growing Old. He was 45 years old when he penned the poem, and here's what he said. What is it to grow old? Is it to lose the glory of the form, the luster of the eye? Is it for beauty to forego her wreath? Yes, but not for this alone. Is it to feel our strength, not our bloom only, but our strength decay? Is it to feel each limb grow stiffer, every function less exact, each nerve more weakly strung? Yes, this and more. But not, tis not what in youth we dreamed would be. Tis not to have our life mellowed and softened as with sunset glow, a golden day's decline. Tis not to see the world as from a height, with rapt prophetic eyes and heart profoundly stirred, and weep and feel the fullness of the past, the years that are no more. It is to spend long days and not once feel that we were ever young. It is to add, immured in the hot prison of the present, month to month with weary pain. It is to suffer this and feel but half and feebly what we feel. Deep in our hidden heart festers the dull remembrance of a change. But no emotion, none. It is last stage of all, when we are frozen up within, and quite the phantom of ourselves, to hear the world applaud the hollow ghost which blamed the living man. Have I left you thoroughly depressed? I prefer what Robin Browning had to say. The best is yet to be. And if you've noticed the screen before you tonight, that's the direction that I want to go with our lesson. I realize that as I was reminded this morning by one of our illustrious elders, I'm not the spring chicken I once was. My body is getting older, and I know that, and we become eventually a shadow of our former selves as we age. But God is bringing about changes in us that we may not yet understand, and a future glory that we certainly cannot comprehend. No, I choose rather to focus upon a passage of Scripture that we find in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what he says. He says, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Tonight, my goal as we end 2012, the last sermon, as far as I know, that I will preach in this year, tonight my goal is to share with you who are Christians the beauty of being a Christian. And by that I mean all of the things that God has prepared for you because you are a son of God or a daughter of God. And all of the beauty that is ours because we're Christians. And to try as best I can to convince you that yes, the best is yet to be. It doesn't matter how old your body may be or how it may not function the way it once did. The best is yet to be. And for those of you who are young, to remind you that if you are a Christian, the best is coming. But for those of you here tonight who may not be Christians, I hope that as we go through this lesson, maybe to inspire you to want to make a decision tonight to give your life to Jesus Christ and to know all of the things that are promised to those who are God's, who honor Him with their lives. So let's begin. One of the things that I want you to see as I think about the best being yet to be is while we do have a dying body, one of the things that Paul points out is that we have a renewing spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this in verse 16. He makes the statement, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." We are made to realize almost every day that we live, especially those of us that are getting older, our own mortality, because it was the Hebrew writer who reminds us, as we pointed out this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment with death, and that's something that we understand. And each day that we live beyond a certain age, the truth is we're getting weaker. Our muscle mass is not what it once was. Our bones are not as strong as they once were. Our eyes don't see as clearly as they did. We don't hear as well as we once could. And so many other things we could add to that. But there is something else. If you are a child of God, something that God tells us through His inspired word that we can latch onto, because He is doing something within us that is renewing our spirits on a daily basis. Let me share with you some passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He's already told us not to be conformed to this world, but then he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So God is working to transform us. And the way He's transforming us is through the renewing of our minds. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, He told the Christians at Colossae that our Christian life is one in which we have, as He says, put on the new self, who is being renewed in a knowledge or a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there is a renewal of the mind. There is a renewal of the self, the soul. And as he points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul describes this renewal process, this glorified changing. He explains it as if we're standing in front of a mirror without a veiled face. Remember, Moses had to veil his face whenever he went into the presence of God, or whenever he went before the people, excuse me. And we're standing before this mirror, and as he describes it, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And he says that as a result of beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's a process. But it is a process which, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in which God is conforming us to the image of His beloved Son, His dear Son. And so, truly, as we think about this, the best is yet to be. Our lives are getting better each day. They're better than they were the day before. Even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. But I believe that the best is yet to be for another reason. I believe the best is yet to be because of what Paul says in the next verse, verse 17. He speaks about an eternal weight of glory. Here's the way he puts it. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension." Now he uses this phrase, momentary light affliction. And what he's talking about are the persecutions that we undergo as children of God. And for Paul, those were far more than what we will encounter in our own lives. But James said that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. In James chapter 1, there in verse 2, he tells us why. Because he says that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that endurance, when it is complete or perfect, renders us as being perfect and complete so that we lack nothing. Those things that Paul calls momentary light affliction, not what we would call momentary light affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll look there, you'll notice here's what he has to say in verse 23. He begins to describe some of the momentary light affliction that he has endured for the cause of Christ. And here's what he says. He says this. He says, "In far more and more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Momentary light affliction. And yet, what Paul says is that that momentary light affliction is producing in him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. That eternal weight of glory is an interesting phrase in and of itself. Because eternal weight, we might phrase it today, and we would be right in doing so, we might call it tremendous glory. But Paul wanted to put kind of a spin on it. He wanted us to understand that it is something that you cannot compare it to. And so when he said eternal weight, imagine the idea of eternal. Eternal means never ending, unending. But when you connect that with weight, what is Paul saying? He's saying that the glory that we are destined to receive is so great that there is nothing that we can compare it to. And so he describes it as an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Yes, for you and I, the best is yet to be. Truly, because of what God is doing in our lives. It is an eternal weight of glory and nothing can compare to it. I hope that you're ready. And then, we might add something else to that. The best is yet to be because of the present blessings that we as Christians enjoy. And I'm not going to share with you all of the things that we might think of normally, but I just want to share three. One is the joy that we endure, that we are a part of because we're Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 11, as Jesus is with his disciples for that last evening and the meal, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And then later we find in Romans chapter 15, Paul makes a request in verse 13. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There is a joy that is ours because we are Christ. A joy that the world does not have. It is a joy that sustains us in the dark hours of our lives. It is a joy that gives us something to live for, a reason to get out of bed every day. And along with that joy, another present blessing, and that is the peace that God gives us. There again, at that Last Supper, John chapter 16, John records it for us. There in verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." He said, "In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, for I have overcome the world." Another passage that we're familiar with is the one that we find in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's a peace that is ours. And then what about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I know that Jesus was speaking to his disciples there in John chapter 14, but in verse 16, he makes the promise that he would ask of the Father, and he, that is the Father, will give you another helper. Some translations, King James, I believe it is, uses the word comforter. It comes from a word in the Greek. It is the word parakletos or parakletos. It means one who is called alongside to help. It is the idea of a lawyer that comes to our aid, that pleads our case for us, that stands by us when we're at trial. And this is the idea that God gives us in the Holy Spirit. And that perhaps helps us understand why the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that "I will never forsake you, nor will I leave you." You see, God is always with us. Who else can claim that? Who else has those blessings in their lives, the joy and the peace and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in their lives? Only those who are children of God. So yes, the best is yet to be because every day our joy should be growing because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit or part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is another part of the fruit of the Spirit. our lives, while we may be getting older and our bodies may not be what they once were, we should be looking at it from a different perspective. And that is what God is doing for us. But then, lastly, there is the unseen that awaits us. There are things that we know about because we read about them, but we haven't seen them yet. We long for them. We look for the day when we will see them face to face. But let me share with you some things. The beautiful home that God has prepared. It was a promise that Jesus, remember, He made to His disciples. John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We've got a home. It is a home that nothing in this world could ever compare to. It is a home that is prepared by Jesus Himself. It is a home for God's saints. It is the wonderful home for which we strive. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the time when your children were small? Maybe about the age of 8, 9, or 10, when they could really begin to appreciate it. And you'd say, we're going on a vacation. Where are you going? We're going to the beach. Well, for a week prior to the time you're supposed to leave, what are they doing? They're excited. You almost have to get on to them because they're so excited about going on the trip, they start misbehaving because they're ready to go on the trip. You're still trying to finish up work and get packed and get ready to go. They're excited about going. I think we as God's people need to be excited about the home that we're going to, the place that He's prepared for those who love Him and all that is ours. But there's something else. There is an immortal body that is awaiting us. No, this old body that we live in is not going to inherit that which is eternal, because this is a mortal body, and a mortal body cannot put on immortality. No, it has to be something different. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul describes that something different. And I want to share with you just a couple of passages from what he writes concerning our resurrection and our different life. First of all, I want to direct your minds to verse 42 of that chapter. In verse 42, Paul writes these words. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then, down just a few verses later, in verse 50, he says this, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies are going to be changed. And let me tell you something that makes me even more excited about this truth. It is the fact that when I finally get to be with my Father eternally, I'm not going to need these anymore, because I'll be able to see perfect. I won't have to worry about anything physically wrong with me, because my new body is not going to have any problems. It's not going to have anything wrong with it. And let me tell you something else that excites me even more. Do you know a person that's been deaf since they were born? Do you know what the first thing they will hear will be? I believe it's going to be the great trumpets that will sound when our Lord returns for those who are His own. Because they'll be able to hear the trumpet of God. Never heard anything else in their life, but they'll hear that. You know somebody that's been blind all of their life? You know what I believe will be the first thing they will see? They'll see the glory of our Lord and His holy angels. Because their new body won't be limited anymore. They won't be unable to see the things that we've seen all of our life. Well, what about a person who's had a body that's been disabled all of their lives? Oh, that new body won't be. They'll be able to run and jump and leap and just bound all over the place. I think about Gary every time I think about his new body and how God will change him and give him a glorious body. Folks, what awaits us, what God has prepared for those who love Him, is something we can't begin to understand. Do you see why I believe that the best is yet to be? It truly is if you're a child of God. We have an eternal Father. We have a Son. We have a Holy Spirit that we will get to see face to face. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be like. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." To look at our Lord face to face, to be like Him, and to see Him just as He is. What a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. The song is so true. And then there's that myriad of angels that the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I'm sorry, but I can't be sad as I grow old, because I know what awaits me. And one day, I won't be here anymore. One day, Lord willing, I'm going to be with Him and with our Lord and our Savior and with the Holy Spirit and with all of those who've gone on. One of these days, our Lord is returning, and He's going to take us to be with Him eternally. And those things we long for. Tonight, if you're a Christian, you have to believe that the best is yet to be. You have to. And each day that we live here upon this earth, all God is doing is working within us to change us and to conform us into the image of His dear Son, to make us more of what He wants us to be. And as we draw near to the final day in which we will put this planet behind us and leave this planet and go forth to that which is, as Paul describes, the eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comprehension, we will look back on this and we will say, it was worth it. That poem that I shared with you earlier, Rabbi Ben Ezra, by Robert Browning, there's one other stanza that I want you to see. He says, "Not once beat, praise be thine. I see the whole design. I who saw power now see love perfect too. Perfect I call thy plan. Thinks that I was a man. Maker, remake, complete. I trust what thou shalt do." Are you willing to trust what God will do with your life? Are you willing to entrust your life to Him in obedient faith by putting His Son on in baptism and living a life that honors Him? Are you willing to confess that He is the Christ and repent and turn from sin? If you are,